feel that we now, in the 21st century, we take technology for granted?
Well, yeah, because now we live in an amazing, amazing world, and it's wasted on the crappiest generation of just spoiled idiots that don't care, because this is what people are like now. They got their phone, and they're like, ugh, it won't... Give it a second! It's going to space! Can you give it a second to get back from space? Is the speed of light too slow? Yeah. I was on an airplane, and there was internet, high-speed internet on the airplane. That's the newest thing that I know exists. And I'm sitting on the plane, and they go, open up your laptop, you can go on the internet. And it's fast, and I'm watching YouTube clips. I'm in an airplane. And then it breaks down. And they apologize, the internet's not working. The guy next to me goes, this is bull. Like, how quickly the world owes him something he knew existed only 10 seconds ago.
Right, right.
And on planes... flying is the worst one, because people come back from flights and they tell you their story. And it's like a horror story. They act like their flight was like a cattle car in the 40s in Germany. That's how bad they make it sound.
Right.
They're like, it was the worst day of my life. First of all, we didn't board for 20 minutes. Right. And then we get on the plane, and they made us sit there on the runway for 40 minutes. We had to sit there. Oh, really? What happened next? Did you fly through the air incredibly? Like a bird, did you partake in the miracle of human flight, you non-contributing zero, that you got to fly? You're flying! It's amazing! Everybody on every plane should just constantly be going, oh my God! Wow!
Yes!
You're flying! You're sitting in a chair in the sky.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Good morning. So you can either blame or give Jeanette credit for that, because she planted that seed a few weeks ago about that bit. And how many of us are guilty of that? I mean, we all kind of just, you know, these amazing things, and we just don't appreciate it. It's all around us. One of the other things I like. That I think is amazing. How many people play around with Google Earth? Anybody ever play around with Google Earth? They like it? And when I was a kid, or, you know, years ago, I used to like globes, too, because, you know, you could see the whole world and you know, see where things are. But Google Earth, now you can just type it in. If we want to know where Bangladesh is, we just type in Bangladesh, and the thing will turn around, and we're in Bangladesh, and we can look around Bangladesh if we'd like. So it's amazing. But it's not only, what I want to talk about today, it's not only technology that's amazing, that I think we take for granted, but it's also just the miracle of life itself. I mean, we live, we breathe, we think, we feel. And then add on to that the fact that we've been given life by our Creator, add on to that, that He is... also invited us to be a part of His eternal kingdom. And that's amazing. That's amazing. I'm not saying we take it for granted all the time, but I'm not sure we completely appreciate it for what it is. So what I want to do this morning, and I don't know if it'll work out or not, so we'll just have to see, let's see if that works. Ah, good. you can actually see that thing. That's good. So I want to do kind of in the spirit of Google Earth, because one of the things about like seeing a globe, or, you know, going, because you kind of get context of where things are, right? I mean, you say, okay, oh yeah, where's that thing? And you kind of see things at a high level, and you see things in their context. So what I'm going to try to do today, and I don't know if it'll work or not. I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God, and we're going to kind of fly over to at a high level. I'm just going to make some points about it and talk about it a little bit, because I think it's something that that we don't really talk about it in that context that much. So the first point I want to make about the kingdom is that from the very beginning, it was God's plan. It was God's plan in the beginning to bring the kingdom of God to mankind on earth. That was the whole point of everything that's happened, right? So if we look at this chart, so we see 2,000 years ago, you know, like I guess about 300 years before that was the flood, but 2,000 years ago, we start with Abram, and they turn to Abraham. God started with a man, just a single man, and he began by teaching Abraham about, he began revealing his character to us, right? He began revealing his character and what he was about. He revealed himself to these people. And throughout the period, he kind of instituted a brilliant plan in a way, if you think about it. So he started with one generation. It grew. We get three generations down. We get to Joseph, who gets sold into slavery, incredibly, by his brothers. So we see how God works with imperfection, humans. And I think that goes back to Bob saying, you know, we're not really going to surprise God with our, he's seen it all. And he knows us. And he uses that. He uses that because the next stage is that he then put this these people into Egypt. And I kind of think of it almost like a, how maybe, you know, it's analogous to a child growing. I mean, he basically started with a seed with Abraham, grew into an embryo with Joseph moving into Egypt, and then Egypt was sort of like the womb that nurtured them into a nation, and then he birthed them out of Egypt into the wilderness and took care of them for 40 years as like a baby, and then nurtured them along. And all throughout this period, he's revealing himself to them, right? And especially when it came to, and he's showing them his power, and he's revealing his character. But the other thing he's doing is he's preparing them for the idea of this king that's to come. So just fast forward to, you know, we say about 1,000 years past that, we have David writing in Psalms, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell you of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." So David is writing 1,000 years before Jesus came. He's already talking about the kingdom. So I believe the kingdom exists in eternity, you know, forward and backward. The kingdom is there. We're going to get a window to it at some point. So I think I like the, I just, you know, this, the point of this is to say that the kingdom exists and they were already understood the kingdom of God. Then we see later the prophets, Isaiah says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that day on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And then we see Zechariah, 200 years later. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteousness and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow would be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule, extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." So the whole purpose of all that time is to prepare for Jesus, prepare for the king. And so we finally get, so we get to the next stage, and then if you look at the New Testament, and really you could probably say this about the entire Bible, but the realization of the kingdom of God on earth is the whole of the New Testament message. And that's how it begins. It says, the very beginning, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist, the forerunner, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, the voice one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come. Then and Jesus says later, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee at the beginning of his ministry, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So from this point on, Jesus spends the bulk of his time trying to teach about what the kingdom is like. And at this point, we start to see the problem is that the people are, even though they've been prepared about the king, they're thinking about an earthly king. They're thinking about an earthly king. Jesus spends all his time trying to sort out between, trying to teach them between the difference between an earthly king and the heavenly king. Jesus was offering something completely different. And then it gets into, I think it just another thing about this. Well, I guess we'll go to the next thing real quick. The kingdom of God cannot be defined in discrete terms. It's hard to use earthly words to describe the kingdom because I'm not sure there are really words that can describe it appropriately. We don't have the language to describe it. But Jesus, once being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And if you read anything about, if you start picking up books about the kingdom of God and talking about it, you know, reading about it, you're going to see words like millennial, premillennial, postmillennial. You're going to see all of this theory about when the reign is, and is it 1,000 years on earth, and what's the translation of the word age, and there's just all this different stuff. And I think Jesus addresses it here. We need to be careful about trying to put this in a box. You know, we need to be careful about trying to put God in a box and trying to put the kingdom in a box, because the kingdom is big. The kingdom cannot be defined discreetly. Which brings us to the next point. The kingdom of God is dynamic, and it is constantly expanding through the earth and then growing in our lives. So I think it's twofold. Let me read these parables. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. And he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. When he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So the kingdom of God it spreads through the earth. Obviously, we're part of that. We're part of spreading the kingdom of God, or hopefully we are. But the kingdom of God is also something that grows inside you. It's something that starts as a seed. And when we kind of have this binary idea of being saved or not saved and where you are. But the truth of it is, it's a process. It's a process that grows within you and matures. So the kingdom of God is dynamic. Another point I want to make. The kingdom of God on earth, not in heaven, but on earth, it exists side by side with evil. So Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, sir, Didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? He said, no, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters. First collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn. So the kingdom of God, although it is holy here on earth, it exists with everything else, right? Now, what does that mean for us? It means different things. Some of it is, if you remember the parable of the seeds that fall on the hard ground and they get snatched by Satan. Some things fall on hard ground and they're just not receptive to the feed. There are different reasons why we have the weeds and why we have the different, why the kingdom of God doesn't expand. But for us, what I think we need to know is that there's two things. I think we have an offensive side and a defensive side. And on the defensive side, we know there's evil. We know that that we have to be careful not to be drowned out by the weeds, not to allow our seed to be overcome by the... We need to grow and not allow the weeds to overcome us. We also, on the offense, we need to be the light of the world. And we need to spread the kingdom. The other part of this is the flip side of the kingdom, is that, you know, there is a downside to not taking the invitation to the kingdom. Because we see here that the weeds were burned, bundled and burned. So if we don't take that invitation to be part of the kingdom, we run the risk of being discarded. And the next thing. The kingdom of, there was another parable that was basically the same lines of the baskets, the fishermen, the good fish in the baskets, threw the bad fish in, out with the, I'll just read this, I'm sorry. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down in the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, again, we don't want to be in that boat. We want to accept the invitation to the kingdom. And why wouldn't we? The kingdom of God is to be treasured, to the extent that everything would be given up for it. And we're back to this amazing idea again. When you have something that's amazing, you would give up anything for it. So Jesus is teaching again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So maybe it's hard to get your heads wrapped around the kingdom of heaven is of such value that we should be willing to go out and give away everything we have in order to get it, in order to partake. I'm not sure I'm a good example of this in terms of giving it. I mean, I think that, sometimes I live with one foot in the world. I always live with one foot in the world, to be honest. I think it's something that's hard to get our heads around, that we should treasure it so much that there's nothing that we shouldn't give up to get it. Getting this pretty fast, so we'll get done early. We can go watch football with one foot in the world. The next thing I want to I think is important, the criteria for entering the kingdom of God is to be born of the Spirit. So now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And he said, "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is everyone born in the Spirit." So, you know, we use this word born again a lot. You're born again Christians, almost to the point that it's a pejorative term. But it really is the most important thing, I think, for us. And what does it really mean to be born again? Well, I think it means that you completely change your perspective and you begin to see the world, actually see the world through the same eyes that Jesus sees the world. It means to completely deny your earthly desires. It means that you should submit completely to the authority of God and that you accept his invitation and the gift that comes through Jesus. That you become like a child. And we see that in another parable that Jesus says you should become like a child. We see the world not through our earthly desires, but through different ideas. We become of the same spirit that Jesus has. We're born of that spirit. I'll tell you what I don't think it means. I don't think it means that we worry about whether we were baptized for the right reason, in the right church, in the right way. Worry about whether we make a technical mistake that we might find that we're not saved after all because we didn't check one of the boxes properly. When you're born of the Spirit, that's a different thing. You're born of the Spirit and you see the world a different way. And when you do that, you're going to obey and you're going to do all of the things that Jesus wants us to do. So I think we get kind of, we talk about salvation and we equate salvation with the kingdom, which is rightly so, but sometimes we talk about salvation, it's kind of like, well, if you say you believe, get you baptized, and we're good to go. It's not necessarily the whole point. There's a lot more to it than that because you want to start that process. When you're born again, you want to plant that seed, that mustard seed inside of you, and let it start to grow. I think we should appreciate the... I think that we don't talk enough about the fact that when someone is saved, when they make that decision, that they are truly entering into the kingdom of God. We're coming under God's rule and God's authority and God's reign, and that now we have a place at the table to feast with God, and we really do. And then the last point I want to make, maybe it should have been the first point, I don't know. Jesus is the door to the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only way we have access to the kingdom of God. So therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full." So through all of this, through all of what our responsibility is to become born again, to have that seed planted in us, to allow it to grow, the only thing that gives us that access is the sacrifice that Jesus made. That's the key to it all. That's the only thing that, so he is our Lord, he is our shepherd, and we hear his voice. And he has shown that he is more than worthy to be our king in this kingdom. So the last thing is, I think it's amazing. we are actually invited to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I don't know why God chooses to do that, because we're clearly not worthy of it. But he does. And I want to reiterate that I think that, you know, because there's a lot of talk about, well, because the kingdom on earth and the kingdom in heaven. I believe personally that the kingdom on earth is the kingdom of heaven, and that we are, that it's an extension of that kingdom for us now, and that ultimately we will be part of the kingdom of heaven completely at the end of the age. And that's all I have.